next voice you'll hear will be that of God's messenger to our Carbondale House and this whole Southern Illinois region. And I see him as being so much more. God has put it in my mind to see him on television, national and international, with great ministry, a great big congregation and all kind of folk that he's ministering to. Thank God that he got his start right here. Amen. Amen. He is the elder Stephen Robinson the second. Amen. Won't you welcome him?
God for all the clergy in the house, to my man Pastor Swim, Minister Kirk Ford. I'm already heard from you today. Just in the clap of mood, I thank God for my wife. We thank God for just kind of being here. I told y'all last time I was here, it seems kind of odd, brother, standing up here behind this pulpit when 20 years ago I was sitting over there when the piano was over there, sitting over there nervous because I had about 15 to 20 of my mama's friends and cousins there when I had to lead into song. And all of them looking at me like, what we going to do, boy? You land. I thank God for I thank God for all that he has done. I thank God for everything that he's doing in this house up here in Bethel AME. It didn't look like this 20 years ago when I was here 20 years ago. So I thank God. Can you thank God for what he's doing in this house? Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. Amen. Pastor Jackson mentioned this. Coming to speak for this revival, I thought he was teasing. I thought he was playing around with me. Stacy, I didn't know he was serious. Then he hit me about a month or so ago, and it was like, I got you down for a revival. I'm like, oh, you was for real. All right, thank the Lord. We thank God for what he will do in this place on tonight, tomorrow, and when on Thursday night. I told him last week, Pastor Marvin Sapp had a song, not on this last CD, but on the one before. They had a song on there called, they said, Praise Him in Advance. I wonder if there's anybody in the house that can praise God in advance for what he's getting ready to do. That sounded like raindrops already. I wonder if there's anybody in the house that can give God praise. Can we clap?
Yeah.
tonight I just want to look at this text just for a few moments, and I want to see if we might be able to just stretch our meta-theology a little bit and look at this text and find a little something different than what we've normally heard this text preach. This is a very familiar passage of scripture for most persons that have been to anybody's Bible study at Sunday school. And I want to just do a little something different. When I was in school, they had us to go and take the text, Brother Thomas, they would have us read it, and they would have us go and give what we normally would go and think and what we would normally say and the normal rhetoric that you would hear about a particular text. But then they'd say, okay, that's good, now I want you to go back and I want you to look at it differently now. I want you to go in there and find something different. Find something that your daddy didn't already preach, that the preacher at your church didn't already preach. And while I'm talking about my dad, I want to give honor to my father, Pastor Robinson, who allowed me to come here tonight to be with him. And they had church on tonight. They'll be here tomorrow and Thursday night. Hope not tonight, right? Closing down a little early. And so the professors would say, go and find something different. Look at it differently, but look at it from a different angle. And so if it's all right, I just want to go and try and look at this from a different perspective. Is that all right? How many understand that life is filled with many events that produce detrimental circumstances in which the church is physically capable but spiritually unequipped to handle? As we examine the state of many churches and ministries, we'll find a body of believers either unable to sense what's happening or refuse to respond to what's happening. In many cases where churches do respond, it can be said that they tend to do so in a manner in which lives are sent back in the same predicament with no hope. How many understand that the object of ministry is not to attract light, but to reflect it? One of the main problems is that we allow our fame and our knowledge and our status in the community to become blockage to that reflection. Anybody that's Kojic that ever went through YPWW, that Kojic theme at the end of YPWW would be, we pledge our unselfish devotion and loyalty to the principles and doctrines of our Church of God in Christ faith to be representative of holiness in our everyday lives and let our lives be the mirror that reflect the image of Christ. Well, I'm boring you with the Kojic doctrine, and so let's move on into this text. Praise the Lord. Notice this text, which opens up with a certain lawyer, an expert in the law, if you will, or a religious scholar questioning Jesus. You know, they tried to trip him up all the time. And so Jesus, realizing that this lawyer was an intelligent and a skilled man, the man asked him, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus knew the man already knew, but he's like, okay, I'll play along. He says, what does it say in the text? And the man responded with an excerpt from the Great Commandment. And so then Jesus says, well, you've answered correctly. In other words, you already knew, bro. Why are you trying to play me in front of all these folks? And so the man, realizing that his answer was so simple and knew that he had been fronted, he comes up with a follow-up question and says, well, then who is my neighbor? And so Jesus then goes and tells him this parable, knowing that this man, being an educated man, entrenched in biblical studies, would be able to comprehend that parables were simply stories that shed vision of life. And so, Stacy, I can imagine Jesus being a black man like many of us think that he is. And so he probably put his hands in his pocket and then looked up and said, well, you know, there was a certain man that was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on his way, on this trip, he ran into some thugs, and these thugs beat him up, and they left him for dead. And all of a sudden, as after the thugs left, there came this preacher that came and looked and saw him and said, you know what, no, I'm not going to get involved in that, and decided to go tell us on the other side of the road. And then he said there was a Levite that came, and he saw what was going on, saw the man laying there, and didn't want to get involved, and said he went on the other side of the road. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a Samaritan, who normally the Jews and Samaritans don't normally have nothing to do with one another. And so the Samaritan comes and looks and says, oh my Lord, what's happened here? And so the Samaritan goes, and he goes and cleans the man up. He goes and puts this man on his own beast, and he takes him to the inn, and he goes and says, whatever his charges are, when I come back, I'm going to take care of it. And so he goes and he puts all that out there, and he looks at the lawyer and he says, now tell me, who was his neighbor? look at this thing a little differently. It's a familiar text, and oftentimes when we hear this particular story, it is concluded that this story is about the Good Samaritan. But if you'll allow me to take you back into one of my classes at ITC and allow you to let you look at this thing differently, let me just kind of just sip your mind in order to stretch your embedded theology by posing this question: could not this parable have a deeper meaning or a hidden solution that is often overlooked by the naked eye? Even though it seems as though the victim is the main character of this particular story, I propose to you that it's not about him. Even though we hear about the thugs that came and that robbed him and beat him up and left him for dead, I would suggest to you that it's not about him. We hear about the priest who was expected to love, but was so anxious to get to convocation or was so anxious to get to the conference that he didn't have time to stop and be bothered by that. And so we see that it's not necessarily about him. We see the minister of music who was headed to the Stella Awards or to a midnight musical and didn't have time to stop and deal with this. And so we find out that it's not about him. And as much as we applaud our hero, the Good Samaritan, for stopping to help someone of an opposite race or belief, using their own resources to care for one who could generally care less about him, to understand that the Samaritan is symbolized as Jesus, and the oil that he used to treat him is generally symbolized as mercy, and the inn is symbolized as the church, the innkeeper symbolized as clergy, and coming back is the symbolization of the second coming. Even though we see all these things about the Good Samaritan and all these great qualities, I would suggest to you that it's not about him. No. And so I can hear somebody's mind say, well, boy, look now, if it's not about the victim, if it's not about the preacher, if it's not about the Levite, not about the thugs, not about the Good Samaritan, well, who is this about? Well, I'm glad you asked. And with this, Virginia, I present my topic. I know y'all probably forgot who forgot to announce his topic. But it's with this I announce my topic. Let's try fixing the road. Tell your neighbor, let's try fixing the road. Jerusalem. Jesus said, this man leaves Jerusalem, going to Jericho. Jerusalem. Somebody say Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
I'm going to try my best not to be up here too long, because I know y'all ain't trying to look at me. Jerusalem is where we find the temple. Jerusalem is where we find is the holy city. Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, the holies of holies. Jerusalem is where is the place where we lift up holy hands to a holy God. Jerusalem, the place where our ears are listening for the words of God. Jerusalem, the place of worship. Somebody shout, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Jesus says, this man leaves Jerusalem and goes to Jericho. Someone say Jericho.
Jericho.
Jericho. Sin city. Jericho, the accursed city. Jericho, a place of evil. Jericho, where moral corruption took place. Jericho, where grown folks did grown folks things. Jericho, what happens in Jericho stays in Jericho. Yeah, some of y'all have been to Jericho. And so he says that he leaves Jerusalem. He leaves Jerusalem and heads to Jericho. On his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, he gets beat up and left for dead, which indicates to me, Thomas, that every time we leave the presence of God to go in our own direction, to go in an opposite direction from God, that which comes upon us is location of Jericho and Jerusalem, you would see that Jericho, although on a map, sits higher, sits north of Jerusalem, but you would find in actuality Jerusalem is higher than Jericho. What do you mean? Jerusalem sits over 2,500 feet above sea level, while Jericho sits close to 1,000 feet below sea level. And in an 18-mile trip from here to Anna, an 18-mile trip, there's over a 3,500-foot drop. That'll preach by itself. The road from Jericho down, from Jerusalem down to Jericho, was indeed a dangerous one. It was called the place of blood. Since the temple workers, however, were so used to traveling that route. He would have thought that the Jews and that the Romans would have taken steps to make it safe. But how do you understand that it's much easier to maintain a religious system than it is to improve the road? This trip from Jerusalem to Jericho then represents our fallen human nature, which is continuously going down towards a passionate life, if not for the grace, the mercy, and the favor of a loving God. Theologians picture this road as a dangerous, rocky, and rough road with many crooks and turns. It's filled with many potholes and hiding places. It was an ideal location for thugs and undesirables to assault persons passing by. It was a dark and dismal road with much erosion, unsafe for persons to travel alone. However, if in fact you did have to travel that particular route, it was best that you did so in a convoy early in the day, because you see what happens when you go by yourself. And so since King James, as well as the various other texts that I looked at, they either mentioned or alluded to the road several times, I conclude that there's a message in there for the church today. Yeah. Not about the victim, not about the preacher, not about the thugs, not about the Levite, not about the Good Samaritan himself, but he's giving us a message about the road. For it talks about the road more than the victim. It talks about the road more than the thug. It talks about the road more than the preacher. It talks about the road more than the Levite and even our Good Samaritan. Somebody say, let's fix the road. Maybe, just maybe, God has something else for us to discern that is not obvious to the naked eye. Understand that it's not for us to go and change people. It's not for us to go and fix people, but we're to go and fix the road. Somebody say, fix the road. That's what's wrong with so many of our churches today, because when we finally do go out to our communities to minister, we spend more time trying to fix the people rather than fixing the road. We spend more time trying to make folks holy like we think we are. We spend more time trying to chase people and change people when God says, I need you to fix the road. We're not to shape them, we're not to fix them, but God is saying, fix the road. For if we fix the road, the people will get in line. Our job is to proclaim God's word and fix the road. Jesus said, if I be lifted up to the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Fix the road. Our descriptions. We think we're supposed to do one thing when God is calling us to do another. Pastor Swims, you're exactly right. Nehemiah, I've been listening when you've been talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when he went to go and he saw that there was a problem, he didn't go on Facebook to see if everybody liked or unliked the fact that he was about to go and get busy. He said, forget it. I see a problem and I need to get busy. And the thing is, when he got busy, when folks saw that he was about business, the Bible starts talking about how other folks joined him. And, oh, y'all looking at me like that? Other folks came and they started helping him out. And that one should have taken weeks, months, or even years, took 52 days. Which lets me know that if the people see us working instead of talking, if they see us praying instead of gossiping, if they see us trusting instead of gossiping, they will go and join the fire. I'm almost done with this thing now. Somebody shout, let's fix the road. I'm going to give you six things that we need to fix the road. Let's fix the road. Let's fix the road with our black youth. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he grows old, he won't depart from you. It doesn't say tell a child what to do. It doesn't say go and write it down and let them read it. The Bible says, Mama McKinley says, train them. And so if I have a personal trainer, they're showing me. I've got an example of what the problem in a lot of our churches is. Mama's telling me what to do, but when I see her at home, outside of the choir set, outside of you, I got a pop over and zip it. I don't know which one to follow, because I see her thanking God here in church. Our young ladies walking around naked or pregnant or gender confused. And as much as I hate to see it, Stacy, it does nothing for me to go and put my mouth on them.
Yeah.
Oh, I ain't telling you. It does nothing for me, Pastor Swim, to go and start dogging. They got the world talking. They got to understand that there's a place where they can come and be embraced no matter what you look like. There's got to be a place where they can be said, told I love you no matter what you smell like. They got to have a place that somebody says, you know what, I accept you, not the sin, but I accept you.
Oh, but look at that.
You got to tell us like you, God has not given up on you, and neither will I. The truth of the matter is, it was about maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago that some of us was on the other side. Let me rewind. It was about maybe 5, 10, 15 weeks ago that some of us was on the other side. Let me rewind. It's been about 5, 10, 15 minutes since somebody shall fix the road. You got to fix the road with our black youth. I refuse to read it. Carrie Hilson's not going to be the only one that tells my baby girl that pretty girls rock. We got to fix the road with our youth to where they go and they begin to cancel this Leah syndrome that's starting. Leah, who's Leah? Leah, you remember Jacob's first wife, the one that was cockeyed, the one that he didn't like all that much because he wanted his wanted her sister Rachel. And so because he got the wrong chick, because he was tricked into marrying the one that he really didn't love, he treated her like garbage. And so in her mind, the way that I can get love is by opening up my legs. And the way that I get love is by popping out child after child after child. But I'm glad that she went from Reuben to Judah. Anybody knows about saying, you know what? I'm tired of all of this that you put me through. All I'm going to do now is praise God. Forget what you're talking about. Forget what you're talking about. I'm going to give God to her. Somebody say, fix the road. We got to fix the road with our black youth. We've got to fix the road with elderly care. Somebody say elderly care.
Elderly care.
What you talking about? You do understand that the Bible in James 1 and 27 says that we've got to go and take care of widows and
orphans.
That's in your copy?
Yes.
Okay. Some folks rip that out. And so it's on us to fix the road and bridge the gaps. See, oftentimes we'll use people up until they get 60, 70, and 80, but then we'll throw them away after they reach that retirement age. Understand that God has got no retirement age in the kingdom. He ain't ever going to throw away people that done brought us over the way we are. Put our job, fix the road. Fix the road, with our education system. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack. We've got to demand that teachers stop teaching just enough for them to pass a test and pass a grade. We've got to start demanding that our kids get head starts like everybody else. We've got to start speaking up and saying, hey, I'm peeping game on this culturally biased test. We've got to fix the road with prisons being based off of our little black boys' third grade test score. Somebody shout, fix the road! We may as well go ahead and talk about fixing the road with our justice system. And too many black boys in prison rather than Princeton. We got to fix the road where five grams of crack gets you more time than 500 grams of powder cocaine. Stan, what you talking about that for? Because we know who's got what. If you don't believe me, go and check out your news system where T.I. goes back to prison for a little marijuana, but Lindsay Lohan and Paris Hilton caught with purses full of cocaine and still outside. Fix the road with our justice system. You don't believe me? Michael Vick had to catch hell before they allowed him to go back to playing football again. But Ben Roethlisberger was sorry in the Super Bowl after having two alleged rapes on his. Somebody stop, fix the road! Barry Bonds getting convicted for a steroid from Mark McGuire, who admitted that he used steroid, got a street name. Somebody stop, fix the road. And if you was a white last Wednesday night at 11:08, Troy Davis is dead while Casey Anthony is on vacation. Somebody stop, fix the road. We've got to fix the road, even in our marriages and our families. Somebody say, fix the road. It's a shame when the divorce rate in the church dwarfs that in secular society. Somebody say, fix the road.
You got to fix the wrong to where I'm not up here trying to save the world while my own household is headed to hell. Somebody shout, fix the road. We got to fix the roads where husbands prefer to climax on the internet rather than with their wives. Somebody shout, fix the road. And every married folks would rather go and seek out the advice of AshleyMadison.com rather than to seek godly counsel. Somebody shout, fix the road. And single women would rather have Uncle Sam to come and pose as a sugar daddy rather than getting married to their baby daddy. Somebody shout, fix the road. Where black fathers are an endangered species. Where black fathers are impotent and missing. How many understand? I think I was with you in court when we was talking about the black men and the black fathers.
Yeah.
Understand that it's the black father that gives the child its identity. Yeah. The black father goes and says, you will be and you will not be.
Yeah.
And y'all looking at me like, I don't know. Somebody shout, fix the road. I'm almost done. Fix the road. We got to fix the road. This is the last one in our relationships. Fix the road in our relationships. And although you may think I'm thinking one thing and talking one thing, I'm talking about fixing the relationship between our churches.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Fix the road. Who wants to go to a church where the members can't stand the pastor? Who wants to go to a church where the deacons can't stand trustees or stewards? Who wants to go to a church where mothers hate the youth? Who wants to go to a church where my church hates your church?
Yeah.
Who wants to go to a church where my denomination can't get down with your denomination? Because you baptize different. Because you don't praise them like this. Yeah. You don't kick it. Somebody said, fix the road! Seems as if our churches have become many gangs.
Yeah.
What sets you from? What letters you rocking? Who you rapping? I'm rapping the kingdom. Somebody shout, fix the road! I told the same things, but it appears as if the church is suffering from an identity crisis. We're going to deal with that on Thursday, but it appears like we're suffering from an identity crisis. How many know that God has called us to be prophets, not puppets? The church is supposed to be the prophetic voice rather than the pathetic echo.
Yeah.
The church is to be appealing, but instead we become appalling. The church used to be joyous when God did something there, but now I'm too busy being church when God blesses you. The church has gone and adopted a museum staff when it's supposed to be a hospital.
Yeah.
But the problem is the hospital has gone and shifted into hospice care, a place where people go to die.
Yeah.
But God is going and he's lifting his voice and he's calling out for his people to say, this world will be a better place.
Yes.
People don't like traveling on roads in disrepair.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I ain't like going to Chicago all that much back in the day. Because the roads. Traveling down mind your own business, all of a sudden your whole engine in your face. I need to send this message to Ronnie Manning and tell him to fix the road. We don't like traveling. We don't like traveling when we are not traveling on a straight and smooth and paved road because it can easily damage my vehicle. And the problem is if my road is jacked up, if my road is messed up, and it messes up my vehicle. I've got to stop, get out, deal with that before I get back on my journey. In essence, if I don't fix the road, it's going to delay my process.
Y'all
missing everything you're telling me. The progress is being stalled because ain't nobody out there working on the road. This means I've got to quit worrying about the opinions of everybody else.
Yeah.
I got to quit worrying about haters. I got to quit worrying about folks who might be talking about me on the internet, who might be blasting me, who might be having all those secret seance meetings in the parking lot. I can't worry about that. I've got to go and fix the road. Somebody say, fix the road. This means I've got to get off of my own self-importance. This means that I got to quit tripping off my old title. I got to go and quit tripping off my position. I want to go and stop looking important and being important. Somebody stop, fix the road. Oh, yeah. Woo. the robbers gotta find someplace else to hang out. If I fix the road, that means the place where I used to get jacked is the place now where I'm helping to go and heal somebody else. The place that used to go and beat me up is the place now where I'm helping to heal. Somebody shout, fix the road. Although I may not be able to go and fix every road, Stacy, I can certainly go and fix the road that I use. If I can't fix your street, that's on you. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. If I can't fix your street, you get busy and fix your street. And it's interesting now that we're here at this beginning of this new conference year.
Yes, sir.
I believe you told me that the thing was, behold, I will do a new thing. Yep. That what you told me?
Yes, sir.
Somebody say a new thing.
A new thing.
That's what you're about to say now. A new thing. Meaning that I've got to go and try some things. I've got to try some things. They tell us that the clinical definition of the word insanity is doing the same thing over again, expecting different results.
Yes. That's it.
So this means, in fixing the world, this means I've got to go and discard everything that's not productive.
Yeah. Come on.
That means that you go and you discard everything that's not working. Every noun that's unproductive.
Amen.
In school, we learn that nouns are people, places, things, or ideas. So every person that's unproductive, I've got to cut them. And fixing the road, this means that there's some folks that used to be my ally, used to be my aide, that I've got to cut. And in fixing the road, there's some places that I used to frequent that I can't go to no more. And fixing the road, there's an idea that I've got to. Somebody shout, fix the road. If we fix the road, we can fix the world. If we fix the road, we can fix the people. If we fix the road, God will be pleased with that which we are accomplishing. I want y'all tonight, if there's anybody in the house that's determined, I'm tired of talking about it. I want to be about it. I'm tired of saying what God is doing over there. God, I believe you're able to work miracles right here. God, I'm tired of you healing over there. God, I want you to heal right here. God, I'm tired of them work healing. I'm tired of them being productive. But God, here I am. Somebody shout, God. With your eyes closed, all those in the room under the sound of my voice right now, that's in need of revival. With eyes closed, lift your hands. And don't lift it because you think it's the politically correct or the spiritually correct thing to do. But if you can say, God, right now, I know that there's some areas in my life that I need to step up. There's some areas that I've fallen off on. Lord, there's some areas that I need to go and be recharged. And Lord, I don't have the same fire. I don't have the same passion. Lord, I need you to go and revive me. I need you to refresh me, rejuvenate me, right? Lord, I need you to do it for me tonight. Lift your hands right now. Unashamedly, lift your hands. Don't those with hands lifted that are unashamed about their declaration. I wonder if you can stand with me right now and make your way to this altar right now. Those that are ashamed. Lord, I need a refreshing. Lord, I need another dip. Lord, I need you to go and recharge my battery in the name of Jesus. Come with your hands lifted up. You got those guys to lift your hands. Lord, I can't fix the road with an uncharged battery. Lord, I can't get to fixing the road like this. Lord, there's still too much inside right now. Lord, there's some things that I need resolved. Lord, I need you to handle some things on my behalf, Lord. I'm trying to pray for everybody else, but Lord, I really need somebody to pray for me. Lord, I'm trying to help everybody else with their situation, but Lord, I need some things fixed in my life. Right now, before I pray, before I say anything, I want you, with your hands lifted up, with your eyes closed, I want you to just go to God on your own right now. Come on, I see you right there. Lift your hands and begin to talk to your Father right there. Unashamed. No one paying any attention. This is just a one-on-one counseling session with you and the Lord right now. Come on. Lord, I need you to reignite me right now. In the name of Jesus. Those who did not come up here, those who are still at your seat, if you would, just point toward those up here and begin to pray on their behalf right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, talk to the Lord. Talk to your Father. Talk to him. God, give me my passion back. Give me my fire back. Lord, I need it now. Lord, you commissioned me. Lord, you called me for a great work. Lord, I'm stagnant. Lord, I've taken a break. Lord, I took a sabbatical. But Lord, I need to get back in there. Lord, I need to go. Reattach myself to the purpose and to the call of destiny that you have placed on me. Lord, you have invested too much in me. You deposited too much in me, Lord. There's a dying world out there waiting for me to come and reach them. Come on, lift your hands and talk to them. Just for a few more moments. Just a few more moments. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Give me my joy back as the same as when I was first illuminated, Lord. When I first met you, when I first came into contact with you, when I first encountered you, Lord God, renew that spirit, renew that mind, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit in me, God. I need you. In the name of Jesus. And now, God, we thank you. We honor you right now. We bless you and we magnify your name, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for those that have come to our home tonight. Those that are petitioning heaven, those that are requesting right now, God, that you would go and reboot them and refresh them, Lord. Those that are asking to be revived all over again, Lord. Those that have come and said, I need another touch from you, Lord. Those that are coming and said, Lord, I'm ready to get back on the battlefield, Lord. I don't want to just be a spectator, God. I don't want to be an observer, but Lord, I want active duty. Lord, I want to get back in the trenches. Lord, I want to get back into the fight. You called me for more than this. Lord, you called me for more than what I'm doing. So, Lord, with uplifted hands, these are your people, Lord, that are coming and they're humbling themselves, that are coming and giving themselves back over to you, that are giving their wills, submitting their wills back over to you, saying that it's not my will, but your will, God. They're coming to you all tonight saying, Lord, I'm ready for the battle. Lord, I'm ready. Understanding that as they make their declaration on tonight, that the enemy is going to get busy. But with you, God, with you all things are possible. And with you, our provider and our protector, no weapon shall ever go and be able to harm or defeat them. And so, God, I'm praying right now that you would place a hedge around them. Be a fence all around them. Be a shield all around them in the name of Jesus. We pray right now, God, that you would bind the enemy on every hand in the name of Jesus. Satan, your assignment has been canceled over these that stand before God on tonight. In the name of Jesus, we bless God. We bless you, oh God. We thank you and we praise you. We magnify you for victory in the name of Jesus. We glorify you for the new beginning. We thank you for the new thing that you're doing in this place on tonight. We give you glory. We give you honor and we give you praise. And we count it as done in Jesus' name. Go